Boker Tov, everybody. Okay, so we're in the middle of Baruch Aleinu, and for those who are new, of course, we're in the middle of the Shmoneh Esrei going through. So last week I began to speak. We were talking about what for sort of the important we ended up. We were talking about the Kohen Gadol, and I said that on Yom Kippur when the Kohen Gadol comes out of the Kodesh HaKodeshim, the Holy of Holies, the only time of the year he's allowed to go. He says a special tefillah, and what I wanted to do today, I want to go over the tefillah. It's very interesting, and we'll see how much of it talks about economics. Baruch Aleinu is the one bracha that talks about we should make a lot of money, and the money should be for our good. Baruch Aleinu, litova. We discussed last week. Often blessings can have a negative impact, so we make the bracha that it should be to our benefit. So I just want to take a look. I said I seem to remember talking about the Ovrei Drachim. That's what how we started this. That we don't pray for rain in the land of Israel till the 7th of Cheshvan, even though we should really start praying for rain on Shmini Atzeret. That's when we say Meshiv Haruach HaMoed HaGeshem, which we've all started, and we acknowledge that it rained, but we don't actually pray for rain in the bracha of Baruch Aleinu that we ask God that to rain. Till 15 days, at least in the land of Israel, till 15 days later. And we explain that even though it should be done right away, it's because they're travelers. The people are who came to for the mitzvah of coming to Jerusalem for the holiday. Some people lived up to 2 weeks away travel time. So it's not nice. You tell people come to Jerusalem for the holiday. They're traveling back on their horse and buggy and you're praying for rain and they're going to get all wet. It's such a beautiful halakha. On the other hand, and this is what I want to show, you go on the vacation in January, you're on vacation, you know, and then you don't want it to rain, but that's not very good for the Jewish people. So there is a difference, unless I'm missing something, between how Nusach Sfard handles this and Nusach Ashkenaz. I just found it interesting. You know, on Yom Kippur afternoon, so we go through the whole avodah, the whole service of the Kohen Gadol. And the Mishnah said, you know, the Mishnah says the Kohen Gadol that make a big party. If he survived Yom Kippur, that make a big party because so many of the Kohanim Gadolim would die. I think the Gemara says the second temple stood for, according to the Talmud, the second temple stood for about 420 years. According to historians, it stood for much longer. That's for another discussion. And I think they say there were well over 300 Kohanim. I think in the first temple, there were 18 high priests for 410 years. It means each one lasted a long time. 25 years, whatever. And in the second temple, they were changing every year because it was a corrupt institution. The religious institution become all corrupted, which is very sad, but happens a lot. And the high priests would die because they weren't worthy. They would die from year to year. It's a little bit strange. Why would anybody want to be a Kohen Gadol if he might die? Might not make the year, but that's human nature. People like power, and even the power is going to kill them. I think I mentioned once before, I have to find it. There was a survey done of Olympic athletes, and they said if you could take, you know, drugs and you wouldn't get caught, you could take, you know, go on steroids and guarantee you a gold medal, but it would kill you in 10 years. Would you take it? I think about half of them said yes. You know, the glory, once they get a gold medal, what's left to live for in life? I don't know. Anyway, so the Kohen Gadol, many of them, not all of them were corrupt. So they would pray, they would make a prayer, and the Mishnah says they couldn't say a long prayer. They would make a prayer twice. They would make a prayer when they're in the Holy of Holies, in the Kodesh Kodeshim, and that had to be very short because otherwise people would get all nervous. Maybe he died there. And when he finished the whole day and he's, you know, he's getting dressed to go home, the Mishnah said they would escort him home. They make a big party, you know, Yom Kippur, great. That's maybe, they used to have that, like Yom Kippur, post Yom Kippur, big parties, whatever, coming together. So if you take a look in Nusach Sfarz, I want to show you and then go what he davens for. And a lot of it ties into this bracha, to God should bless us with a wonderful year. So you go here. So, here we start. Okay. So we don't have this in Nusach Ashkenaz. This is only in Nusach Sfard. And it doesn't have here for some reason in Nusach Sfard in Sephardi, they don't have an English translation. They do in Nusach Ashkenaz. So this is what he said when he was inside the Holy of Holies. This is what the and we say this on Yom Kippur, if you dub in like Nusa Svar. Kach hayta tefilato shel Kohen Gadol. This was the prayer of the Kohen Gadol. Yiratzon lefanecha Hashem Elokeinu. Please, God, it should be Shana Ba'aleinu V'alkol Amcha Beit Yisrael V'chol Mekom Sheheim Im Shchuna Kishumah. It should be a year of rain and good climate. Va'yikanes lefanecha tefilat Ovrei Drachim Linyan Keshem Bo'olam Olam. Do not let the travelers pray that the weather should be good. You're planning an outdoor wedding and you know you don't want it to rain and the bar mitzvahs this weekend and you want nice weather. No, the world needs rain. We don't have enough rain. So your tefillot shouldn't be heard. So I find that very interesting. That's, you know, we have to say b'tein tal u'matar. V'shelo yistarchu amcha beit yo b'parnasa zelizu v'lo lamachar. And we should be self-sufficient. And we should not need any help from fellow Jews or from other people, or la'am acher. We shouldn't ask money from other nations. So this is a fascinating idea that we all assume it doesn't apply in other words, I do remember that when there was having a whole debate here in Canada about funding, you know, for Jewish education in Ontario, so if you are Catholic, the government funds education. All those who live in Toronto know this, but if you're Jewish or Hindu or Muslim, you don't get any money. So there's big fights about this, obviously. We had a whole election on this issue, and we lost. We're not getting any money forever, because we lost so bad that election. The Conservative Party basically got wiped out over that issue in Ontario. People did not want to extend funding to other religious minorities. But there were some people who said, it's almost, the Shulchan Aruch says, if a Jew has to take, you know, tzedakah from a non-Jew, it's a chilul Hashem. It's a desecration of God's name that we go to non-Jews to ask for charity. Well, why can't the Jewish community give you charity? So I don't think this necessarily applies in a democracy and every group gets funding for education. But I just find it an interesting idea. There is a notion that when we pray for economic prosperity, we're praying those who don't have economic prosperity, it's our obligation to help them. And if somebody has to go on welfare, whatever, if somebody has to go to non-Jews to ask for help, it's a stain on our community. So again, I don't know how we apply that in a sort of a democratic country where everybody's entitled and religion is not relevant, but I just found that as an interesting idea. What I just want to, so that tefillah, I don't know why it's not in Nusach Ashkenaz, because it says in the Mishnah, he would make a prayer while he was in the HaKodeshim, and we say that, like we do everything the Kohen Gadol did. For some reason, that doesn't appear in Nusach Ashkenaz, unless I somehow missed it in my Machs or whatever. But what they do this, and I'll just do this quickly, we'll do the tefillah, they said at the end of the day. When they finished, when the Kohen Gadol came back from, it's all over. So I just want to point out how much of it talks about the economy and making money, whatever. Yiratzom afanecha, this is in English. I thought it's in English. Maybe it's not. I don't know. Yeah. Let's see. We have English, Hebrew. No, maybe that's interesting. I thought for a minute it was. All right. We'll do it just in Hebrew. You should open up your chest, your treasure chest. Shnat Osem, Shnat Bracha. I'm not going to translate it, but you'll see how much of it refers to our economic well-being. Shnat Dagan B'Tirosh V'Tzar, good wheat, good wine. Shnat Tarbacha, Shnat Zol. Things should be inexpensive. Shnat Lula Gushma, again, rain. Okay, we ask God to forgive our sins. Shnat Masa Umatan. We discussed last week Masa Umatan, the word for business, which literally means to lift up and to give. Business done properly lifts us up. It's a spiritual high. Masa Umatan. We lift up by giving to other people. It's such an amazing term for business. Masa Umatan. To elevate yourself and to give to others. That's how it works. I provide you a service. We both get lifted up. Shnat Sova, also economic. Shnat Pribit Neinu, that our fruit, Priyad Matenu. Shnat, half of it talks about our economic well-being. Shnat Simcha, okay, joy. Here it is. The same, see here, this is in the same in the Sefarad. I'm assuming Nuch Shetach Shenash just combined it into one. Shnat Shelo Yitzarchu Amchav Yitzro Zel Azeh. We shouldn't need, have any needs, monetary needs, not from our fellow Jews and not for other people. Van Sheh HaSharon HaYomer Yihiratzon Mefanech Hashem Elokeinu V'Alefteinu Shelo Yasu Batem Kivrayim. This is very interesting. Obviously, there were earthquakes in the Sharon Valley. So they used to make a prayer that there shouldn't be earthquakes, that their houses should not turn into their grave sites. I know, I'm sure people know that, you know, Israel's on an earthquake fault line. Thank God there hasn't been an earthquake since I think the mid 1800s, a major earthquake, but that's how the Tzfat community got wiped out. That's my understanding. There was a big community, the community of this, after the Spanish expulsion, so that's when we had this flourishing community in Tzfat. That's where Kabbalat Shabbat comes from, and that's where Rav Shlomo Alkabetz, Rav Yosef Karo writes the Shulchan Aruch in Tzfat. Tzfat has become, that was the, what they thought was the recreation of the Jewish state. And I mean, it was, it just, it didn't last really. But, and that's why, that's what many people, Abram Chorsky in his book on the Rambam claims that's one of the reasons the Rambam wrote, that's one of the reasons Rav Yosef Karo wrote the Shulchan Aruch. That is Dr. Chorsky in another article. That one of the reasons Rav Yosef Karo wrote the Shulchan Aruch is that the Jewish people returned to Israel after 1400 years of exile, and they were setting up autonomy in the Jewish state. So we needed a code of law that was going to be the new constitution of the state of Israel. That's what the Shulchan Aruch is. I mean, I don't want to talk about the parallels to today, but that's, you know, and if you read Lecha Dodi, it's not about Shabbos. Lecha Dodi is about redemption. Yassi Salaki, you know, the whole thing is Yaminu Smolti Frotzi, Ed Hashem Taritzi. The theme of Lecha Dodi is the redemption. It was Adchalta Tegula. I don't know if they had Tfilah, Avinu Shevishmoim, Borech Aleinu with Medinat Yisrael, Rishit Smicha Kilotenu. They didn't have Medinat Yisrael. The Ottomans, the Turks didn't let them have their own country. But really, it was flourishing for the first time in 1400 years of a community in Israel, and that's they reestablished, you know, the real smicha. That was the big controversy, right? They reestablished.
Excuse me, and the phrases are taken from the Shiva Denachemta.
Correct. Thank you very much. The phrase is correct. So much of Lecha Dodi is in Yeshayahu. Now that Rabbi Helfgott started his series on Yeshayahu on Wednesday nights, that's correct. Yeshayahu talks about the Gula, the redemption. So that was the whole, there was a really a awakening, and that we're going to recreate we need a Supreme Court. We need a whole justice system. So they wanted to recreate a Sanhedrin, and that created a big debate, of course, and it didn't work in the end, but there were seven people who got smicha. There were seven rabbanim who were given the real smicha, what we call that. We lost the real smicha that allows a court to make new laws, to reinterpret the laws of the Torah, to even change some of to change the Yud Gimel Midot, to change the way we interpret Torah, to make new takanot. All these, you know, the Sanhedrin would be like a very tremendous power. And based on the Rambam claims if all the rabbis agree, you can do it. And of course, the fact that all the rabbis didn't agree is proof that all the rabbis don't agree. It fell apart. But one of the seven people who got smicha, Rabbi Yaakov Bey Rav, who started this, was Rabbi Yosef Karo. Rabbi Yosef Karo got the real smicha, quote unquote, the real McCoy, not the what we get today, just like a rabbi, because we gave you a test and you know a little bit. The real thing and whatever. But that, my understanding, that community, it disappeared, but there was a major earthquake in the 1800s in Sfat, and many people were
Rabbi Kalman?
Yes, Steve, sure.
I just wanted to point out, and maybe I got this wrong, maybe I didn't quite understand it as I was just tuning in as a little bit late, but I thought you said that passage from the Mishnah wasn't in the Ashkenaz Sidurim.
Correct.
Machzor, but that's not the case. In fact, in the Silverman Machzor, the full passage is written out. The whole deal was written out.
Yeah, that's there. There are two tefillot. What I said is the Nusach Ashkenaz and Sfarad have the long one is in both. The shorter one that says the tefillot of Rei Drachim, that the tefillot of the travelers, that it shouldn't rain, you should ignore. Such a beautiful, like a wild thing. God, please ignore the prayer of the people who are on vacation and are traveling.
Oh, okay, sorry.
So there's an earlier one that's only in the Nusach Sfar, which I find strange because the Mishnah talks about how when he's in the Kodesh HaKodeshim, he says a prayer, and that's when it's put in. It's put right in the middle. And Nusach HaShanaz, for some reason, I have to look into this. I don't know why. It doesn't appear in Nusach HaShanaz. Okay, we'll be between now and Yom Kippur. Hopefully we'll have time to look into that. Okay.
Oh, Rabbi Kelman?
Yeah.
I just want to point out the concept of not owing people. We say in benching every day, Loli de matnas basav adam, Loli de halvasam. So that.
Yeah, you say that in benching, in Birchat HaMazon, which right. makes a lot of sense. Birchat HaMazon is really a bracha because of the wealth. We bachalta b'sabata, you enjoy. And, you know, if you look in the Torah, Birchat HaMazon, if I didn't know anything, I would assume Birchat HaMazon only applied in the land of Israel. In other words, it sounds like a mitzvah hatluya ba'aretz. It's the end of Rishon of Akev. And in Parshat Akev, Moshe Rabbeinu was talking about how wonderful the land of Israel is going to be, and you're going to have big homes, everything's going to be wonderful. Don't forget about God. Don't say kochi botzem yati. Don't think it's all my power, and you should, it's going to be Eretz Yisrael lo b'mishkanot tuchal b'lechem. It's a flowing water and great fruit, and when you eat and satisfied, you have to bless God al hadama for the land that he gave you. So I would think it's like Shemitah, it's like Truma Maser, it's a mitzvah that applies in the land of Israel. And yet, we've disassociated Birchat HaMazon from anything to do with the land of Israel. We associate Birchat HaMazon with eating. When you eat, you have to bench. That's what we do. But it's okay, very, very nice. You have to thank God because you ate. But really, in the Torah, it's really, that's not the focus at all. The focus, yeah, you eat it. When you eat, you say, but it's really about the blessing the land of Israel, which is kind of interesting. You're right. But then we say, Loli Dei Matnat Basar V'Dam, right? It's a terrible thing to have to take money, to be dependent on charity. So that's why the halacha tries to make it as dignified as possible. You should give money anonymously. The whole question we've discussed other time, that you should publicize wealth, that's when you give to an institution. Then you have to publicize it because you get the institution will make more money. We discussed last week, the guy gave a $200 million to CAMH here in Canada. So he first gave it anonymously, and then they pleaded with him to let his name be known because it raised more money. That is the correct thing. That's how the Ramah rules. You should not give money anonymously. But when you're giving to a private person and you're giving to people, that for sure should be anonymously. Like these organizations, they go out at 3 o'clock in the morning, Thursday night, to leave, you know, chicken and gefilte fish and wine at in the apartment buildings of those who can't afford. You try to make it less dignified. And that's probably the basis of this halacha that we cannot observe. I can't imagine ever observing this halacha. But, you know, the halacha is that if a billionaire goes bankrupt, so and he needs money, his mamish went bankrupt and he has no money, that doesn't really happen. But even if they do go bankrupt, but in theory, a multimillionaire. So you know what? When you have to give him enough money, he should live like he used to live. So that sounds ridiculous. Well, that's crazy. Why do I have to give enough money to be a multimillionaire again there? So we don't do that because we so many other needs. But in theory, because for somebody who was very wealthy and they lose money, that can be extremely painful. It's more painful than often the people who never had the money. Everybody knows that when you have it and you lose it, it's much worse. So the halacha felt that to restore his dignity, if he had a horse, that's how they, okay. So if he drove a Lexus, or I don't know what are the fancy cars, Jaguar, Lexus, whatever they have. So that's the car you have to get him. Obviously it's not practical when there's so many other needs, but that's okay. Yes, it's considered very undignified to have to take money. And the Gemara says, what should you do instead of taking money? That's why it's so important. We daven every day, three times a day for this. What are you supposed to do? Anybody know the Gemara in Pesachim instead of taking money? You should flay carcasses in the marketplace. Take a very degrading job. You go and you're a garbage collector, whatever. You make money. That's okay. That's okay. It's better to take a job that people consider degrading, pasnish. You know, I told you once, did I ever tell you the story about the guy and the wife and the garbage? Ezra, did I ever tell you guys that story? But the Kolel husband, the guy is learning in yeshiva, you know the story. That everybody know the story? Do I have to say it? I'll say it quickly. I'll say it very quickly. So the guy's learning in yeshiva, takes out the garbage, you know, and then he gets appointed to be a Rosh Yeshiva, gets appointed a promotion. So he tells his wife, it's pasnished, I'm a Rosh Yeshiva, I can't take out the garbage anymore. He says, wife, are you crazy? You know, so they get into a fight. So they agree they'll go to the Rosh Yeshiva. You know, he appointed a Rebbe in the Yeshiva. So there we go. So the Rebbe, they go to the Rebbe, the whatever, the Rosh Yeshiva, and they say, and the Rosh Yeshiva said, he's right. What can you do? He's a Rosh Yeshiva. It's pasnish. The Rosh Yeshiva should take out the garbage. Okay. The wife's very upset, but if the Rosh Yeshiva says so, I don't know, in the world I live in, maybe it wouldn't work, but in that world it worked. And so they come home and that's it. Okay. And at 9 o'clock at night, there's a knock on the door and they open the door and it's the Rosh Yeshiva. What are you doing here? I came to take out your garbage. So that was a very nice, but it's not degrading to take out the garbage. That's what you have to do. So the Mishnah says, rather than collect staka, you should lay carcasses in the market street and marketplace. It was considered very degrading, you know, and everybody sees it. Everybody can see you doing this. You're working on an assembly line and doing who knows what. No, that's proper not to take money. It's we've lost our sensitivity to that today. Everybody just whatever we can get, whatever anybody can give us, and every whatever we can ever get squelch out of the government. Well, it's a little bit of an issue. Maybe it's a big issue. Anyways, okay. I want to do a few other things here, really. Do you want to finish up the bracha for sure? And then maybe if we're lucky, we'll start on the next bracha. I'm not sure. But okay. Just very quickly, you know, say Baruch Aleinu, we're praying for the economic welfare. And that's, listen, Baruch Hashem, we're so wealthy, even the poor among us. We've never had a generation as wealthy as our generation. It's a different. Okay. And it is true, wealth is judged sort of, Aaron Levine talks about it in his books. In other words, poverty is not defined on an objective scale. It's sort of a subjective scale. In our society, if you don't, today, you don't have running water, you're not plumbing in your house, you're like, that's ridiculous. That's like you're a deprived person. 200 years ago, you could have been a prince and not had running water in your house. We don't say, well, no, we say in the modern society, even the poor of the poor have running water and the plumbing in their house. So it does change what the notion of wealth are. You know, you have these halachas, you have to sell your shirt off the back if you don't have enough money to buy the Hanukkah candles, because Hanukkah candles, you have to publicize the miracle. So it's very important, even though normally if any mitzvah is going to cost you 20% of your income, you're not allowed to do the mitzvah. That's it. You don't do it. But that's not true by Hanukkah candles. By Hanukkah candles, you sell the shirt off your back. Who can't afford Hanukkah candles? I mean, it's astounding. And remember, you only have to light one candle. That we light 8 candles, that's a mahadrin. The Mishnah, you don't have to sell your shirt to do the mahadrin. So one candle. So we don't have like things like this. A guy only, it's in the Rambam. A guy only has enough money for Shabbos candles or Hanukkah candles. Which does he do first, right? He only has enough money. This is like insane. But that's the way people are. So Baruch Hashem, we're very wealthy, even the poor among us. I mean, whatever, people don't like to be at the bottom end. But so you have to realize how important, how much people used to daven for economic well-being, because it was so, people mamish would starve. People didn't have food, it didn't rain, people starved, people died, you know, mass starvation, Ryan. That's why all the Irish came to America, right? The potato famine in Ireland, and people moved because of where that's this week's Parsha. Avram comes to Israel and he has to leave, he has to go to Egypt. And there by Hira Abaretz, there's famine, and he goes to Egypt. And Yitzchak goes to Egypt, and Yaakov, the whole Torah is about not enough food, and the whole Torah is the land of Israel is going to be different. And God will give you enough rain if you act well, if you do the mitzvot, so you'll have enough food. The whole Torah is like this. We don't think like this. Maybe we're very lucky. We don't have to think like this. And we've solved the water crisis in Israel. We desalinate water. Beautiful. But it's not the way it used to be. Anyway,
you've answered this when I asked you a couple of weeks ago. I don't remember the answer. Are we praying for the economic welfare of Israel? Or
yeah, we said both. Both. We discussed last week a little bit. We discussed the mituvah. So it's interesting. It was in Shul. You may have noticed I'm not at home this week. I don't know if anybody noticed, but so we're actually in Riverdale. So I was at HIR this morning. At, so I'm, he says, Visavenu mituvecha, my seder visavenu mituva. We spoke about that last week. God should satisfy mituva from the land. In other words, we ask God that God should bless the land and we should be satisfied from the land. And some people say mituvecha, satisfied from God. It's an interesting, are we saying that God gives us our blessing or the land gives us our blessing? In a sense, it's both, but it's interesting. Different sidurim print it differently. So we're praying v'tein bracha al pnei ha'adama. We're clearly, ha'adama is the land of Israel, but it's also a prayer on a personal level. We spoke about that pretty much last week. You were at Rosh Chodesh thing, what can you do? Saying hello. But anyway, so it's in a sense, it's both. We're praying, and that was our whole discussion. When do we say B'tein Tal Umatar? We only say it on December 5th, right? Should it be relevant to where you live? We do it based on Babel. We don't all pray the way it is in Israel. In other words, in Israel, they say V'tein Tal Umatar 15 days later. We don't. We wait. Theoretically, we wait to our rainy season, but then for the reasons that don't, whatever, the rush tried to change, we base it on the rainy season in Babylonia. Yeah. Zev.
Follow-up question. If the bracha is asking for economic welfare in Eretz Yisrael, then why is it specifically not...
And our economic welfare, too. It's not only for Eretz Yisrael, but okay, go on.
Well, yeah. It's mainly Eretz Yisrael. If you look at the brachas, two brachas before it and the one after it end up with saying, mentioning Israel, but here it just says, bless the years.
Right, that's what you asked to it, right. Right, because I think it is saying wherever you live. I think Geula, even though... Rofei Chole Amo Yisrael. So actually, why does it say that? That's actually interesting. God should heal the sick of Israel. And what about the heal the sick not of Israel?
Yeah.
Why don't we heal? And there, by the way, there's a mitzvah. I don't know if there's a mitzvah to visit the sick idolaters in the hospital. Mefarnasim Aniye Akum Imani Yisrael. The Mishnah list in Gittin. Gittin is the Masechet. Right, all the stories of the destruction of the temple are in Gittin. Why in Gittin? Because again, it's a divorce document between a husband and a wife. God divorced the Jewish people when He sent us into exile. That was the divorce of the God and the Jewish people. That it's not a permanent divorce. God brings us back, but so all the stories of the destruction of the temple are in Gittin. They're in the parak that all talks about Tikkun Olam and Shalom, Darchei Shalom. There are two chapters in Masechet Gittin that all these rules that the rabbis did to promote peace. That's how you prevent the divorce. So, for example, the Kohen gets the first Aliyah. Why does the Kohen get the first Aliyah? So that debated, but the way the Mishnah is presenting it, at least on Mondays than Thursdays, is there less Kohanim in Shul. You have less fights. That's all. We don't want people to fight. So we give it to the Kohen first. So nobody can fight over the Aliyah. That's really what we do. And the Mishnah is a whole bunch of things. We do Darchei Shalom, Tikkun Olam. So it's here that the Mishnah, that we talk about all this stuff on Gittin. So there, the Gemara says you have to feed Akum. Akum doesn't just mean a non-Jew. A non-Jew, that's one thing. It means an idolater, a pagan. The Judaism didn't like idolaters. But we didn't like idolatry. But idolaters is a different story. So it says you have to bury their dead, visit their sick, give them charity. Mefarnasim Aniyakum in Israel. So I find that actually I never really thought of that. Why do we say Rofei Chole Amo Yisrael? Okay, may I? El Melech Rofei, I don't know. It should say Rofei Chole, Rofei Chole Adam. I don't know. I don't know.
Chole, period.
Right. Baruch Ata Hashem Rofei Cholim, God who is the healer of those who are sick. Mevarech Hashanim. I guess you can distinguish between this sick and that sick. You can't distinguish. You can't live in the land and say it should rain for the Jews. I'm not that we want to, but you can't say it should rain for this and for that. You can't say Mevarech. Either it's going to be a good year for everybody or for nobody. I know it's true some businesses, but in terms of the rain and the climate, everybody's impacted exactly the same. So perhaps that's why there's no stress. You can say, listen, our Shimon Esri, yeah, it's true. We have to visit the sick. But we're still praying for Goel Yisro. We're praying for the redemption of Israel. I don't know. It's interesting. Which brachot say Yisrael, which don't. I have to think about that a little bit more. Okay, thank you. Just one more thing, a couple more things just about economics. Baruch Aleinu, since this is the bracha of the praying for the economy. So anybody want to guess? I mean, I only know this because Meir Tamari has this in his books on Jewish business ethics. How many mitzvot of this, whatever, there are theoretically 613 mitzvot. That's not really true, but we pretend it's true. There are 613 categories of mitzvot. How many of them deal with economics?
The majority.
30.
The majority.
Oh, the majority. Oh, no, not the majority. Not as far as I know. So I think it's about 120, 130. And, in other words, it's, more than any other area. Why is it more than, because we need more mitzvot, right? The areas that we're more susceptible for sinning is the areas that we need more mitzvot. So there's a lot of mitzvot on sexual ethics, because that's an area that people tend to sin in a lot. Monetary, there are not so many. The Chafetz Chaim counts in Chafetz Chaim 31. It's a little bit of a stretch, some of them, but the Chafetz Chaim, I believe, counts 31 mitzvot that one can violate when you gossip, when you talk Lashon Hara. It's a little bit unfair. I mean, what I'm saying is not like who... the quantity and the quality of mitzvot is not exactly the same. In other words, you can have one mitzvah, but it's like all of Hilchot Shabbos is only five mitzvot, as far I think in the Rambam's count. All the 50 million halakhas of Shabbos, all 39 prohibitions on Shabbat, the Lamed Tam Halachot, and the hundreds and thousands of things that is all one mitzvah. So it's not really fair. Okay, there's one mitzvah and this is 10 mitzvahs. At the same time, having 120 different areas where the Torah commands us something to do with wealth does say something. It does say something about its important. And of course, the most important one is the famous Talmud that the final exam at 120, the first question God will ask you is Nasata v'natata v'emunah. We've discussed this other time, where your business dealings done faithfully. And of course, that's a very strange. I didn't mention this last week, did I? I don't think so. Right. So the Gemara says that 120, there are going to be six questions on our final exam, right? I don't know if people know, right? All the questions, right? Nasata v'natata v'emunah, where your business dealings done faithfully. Kavata itim l'tor, did you set aside time for the study of Torah? Asakta b'priya v'raviya, did you have a Jewish family? Sipita l'Yeshua, did you await the redemption? Pilpelta b'chachma, did you engage in wisdom? Chachma in rabbinic literature always means non-Torah wisdom. In other words, you have a question, do you study Torah? You have another question, you study philosophy, science. Pilpelta b'chachma, were you engaged in wisdom? And hevanta davar mitoch davar, did you apply your knowledge? Did you do one thing from another? The Mishnah links each one of those things to the six orders. The Gemara links each one of those questions, the six orders of the Mishnah. I could go for the source, but we'll do without it in the source. The Gemara in Shabbos. So for example, Nasata v'natata be'emuna is Zrayim. Zrayim deals with agriculture, our business, our monetary wealth. Kabbat the Ifnu Torah actually is Moed. Nashim, right, more interesting, time, holidays, Jewish history, learning Torah. Asakta b'priya v'raviya, having a family, is Seder Nashim, right? It's interesting. I would have thought Nasata v'natata v'emunah is maybe in the Zikin, but the Gemara says, right, the Zikin is where the commercial law is, but that's not what the Gemara says. The Gemara links Nasata v'natata v'emunah, that faith. You know why? Because a farmer has to have a lot of faith. See, the Zikin means it's property rights, contract law. It's not so much faith. A farmer then works for the whole year. It doesn't rain properly. He's finished. So a farmer has to have extra faith because a farmer knows that they can't control the outcome. When you're in business, you get a little arrogant. I'm smart. I don't worry about that. I don't need God. I'll do it all myself. A farmer knows they need God until, you know, that's why all ancient farmers used to be all religious, you know, because they knew they would pray to the rain god and the sun god and the this god. But so therefore, emun is associated with farming, Zrayim. Nezikin is associated with redemption. It's fascinating. Baba Kama, Baba, you want to bring redemption to the world, how you treat your business partner, how you treat your clients, how you advertise. Nasata benatata. But that's the fourth question. Sipita li Yeshua is the Seder, is in Ezekiel. Now, I don't know if I may have got the order reversed. I should look, right? Why is Pilpilta B'chachman Kotshivatarad? I don't know. I have to think about that exactly. But that's the Mishnah lists those six questions. It's based on a pasuk in Yeshayahu. And then the pasuk continues, Yired Hashem he Otsaro. Can have all this wisdom, but the fear of God is the container of wisdom. If you misuse your wisdom, if our knowledge like we have today, if science has gotten in the head of morality, AI can destroy the world. Because if we don't figure out how to morally, ethically use AI, we're in huge trouble. So Yirat Hashem, he Yetzero. Science is very nice, beautiful, but it's got to be in the storehouse of the fear of heaven. Now, the question.
That's like the last idea from Kohelet.
What's the idea from Kohelet? Yirat Hashem Yetzero, is that a pasuk in Kohelet?
No. You know, sof ta kol nishma Yirat Hashem.
Yeah, to fear God. Okay. Yeah. Thank you. So we spoke last week and I mentioned today, masav umatan, nasata benatata. Business is lifting up and giving. That's how we use the term business. But what's the phrase for emunah? What do we say about emunah? Emunah means faith. Faith. What do you mean? Did I do my business in faith? Did I do my business
also? To strengthen. In other words, as opposed to undermining. Perhaps.
Well, I think I always, the way I understand it, yashrut is how we can to be straight in business. It's not, emunah is a religious construct. It's like my faith in God.
Maybe it means that if you really had faith that at the end of the day, it's God who's giving you parnasa, then you will obviously.
I mean, I'll say it very harshly. I always say, believing in God is a really hard mitzvah. It's really hard mitzvah to believe in God. Yeah, we all believe in God, but like, please give me a break. You know, it's so, so a person who cheats in business means he doesn't believe in God. So we all are a little non-believers because the mission says most people cheat a little bit because we're human beings. Because what do you mean? Because the Mishnah says that God determines, right? Between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is when God determines how much money you're going to make the year. The stock market, doesn't matter who wins the election. Okay, I had to say something. Doesn't matter who wins the election. The stock market is doing whatever the stock market is doing and whatever that means exactly. But ultimately, right, we know for every person who works hard, there's somebody who makes a lot of money. Somebody else works just hard, who doesn't. That's emunah. That's God. God determines that. So a person who tries to outsmart God by, you know, cheating in business means he doesn't really believe in God. You know, whether, you know, how big your kippah, your tzitzis, or your gartel, or whatever, or your glut kosher, or your Shabbos is, doesn't really mean anything. That's a social thing. You know, I believe, I'm in a community. In my community, everybody keeps Shabbos in a particular way. So nobody uses the Erev where I live because I can't use the Erev in my community, you know, whatever. So you're socially religious, but to be really religious, when nobody sees you in Wall Street and nobody sees you in your law office and knows what you're doing, and that's where you see if a person truly believes in God. But so nasata v'natata, emunah, your business dealings determine if a person truly is a believer in God. It's a really, I don't know any other explanation. And that's what I mean. We're all a little bit non-believers, you know, I think. I mean, I'm talking to myself. It's very hard. And of course, who's the best? What's the best example that I'm correct in this analysis, or how hard? So Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai, right? You know the story. Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai is on his deathbed, right? So what happens? Anybody know? You remember the story in Brachot? So the mission, Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai, we wouldn't be here if not for Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai. He saved Judaism because he was, I don't want to say it, but he was willing to give up Jerusalem to have peace with the Romans, and that saved Judaism. Had he fought, we probably wouldn't be here. So you give up Jerusalem, it's okay. Gave up Jerusalem, it depends why you're giving up Jerusalem, but he gave up Jerusalem to the Romans, said, go to Yavne, we'll leave you alone. Had the Romans known what they would do in Yavne, they would have never agreed. And the Romans thought, they'll go to Yavne, they'll all disappear. Like Ben-Gurion thought, the religious will disappear, and so they'll exempt him from the army. Who cares? They'll be gone in two generations, and look where we are now. They went there, and Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai is dying. He's dying. So there are two parts to the story. I'm only going to do the second part of the story because it'll take us way too long. And then his students, who are students. Pirkei Avot says he had five students, Rav Elazar ben Azar, Rav Elazar Hagadol, Rav Yeshua, Rav Yossi. These are the five greatest scholars. These are the rabbis who are going to develop our Mishnah. These are the rabbis at the beginning of the Oral Law. The five greatest rabbinic personalities. They're at Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai. I mean, it doesn't mention their name. It just says his students come and they asked, Rebbe, can we have a blessing before you die? Give us, and before you die. And what does Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai say? Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai
says, you should fear God the way you fear people.
You should fear God as much as you fear man. Right? And the student said, Rabbi, give me a break. My kindergarten teacher told me that. I don't need you. I want a Rav Chaim. I want a shtickel Torah here. I want some deep insight. Don't give me this fear God as much as you fear man. And Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai said, Halavai. If only you would fear God as much as you fear man. And then he says, what does a person do when they want to sin? They look around. Is anybody watching? Nobody's watching. What about? He's talking to the greatest rabbis of the generation. He's talking to the people who found the Mishnah. It's really hard to believe in God. You really have to work really, really hard. And the way to work on it is through our Barech Aleinu at the Shana Zod. If we truly believe that God is the one who blesses us, if this year is going to be a good year or not, then that's how we prove our belief in God. I don't know what to say. If anybody has other explanation, I know it's a little harsh, but and thank God I always say our rabbis recognize we're all humans and it's okay. So we don't believe in God 100%. No, what can we do? But we're human beings, and the Gemara says everybody sins in this area a little bit, because that's what it means. Okay, but we have to try our best and do what we can. But it's really, Baruch Aleinu, it's really very important that the economic, davening to God for economic well-being, we have to do what we do, and we should pray that what we do is successful. And we can, we don't know. We're not going to cheat. We're going to follow everything, and God, please bless us with a wonderful year. Now, let's do the famous story briefly, because I think it connects the famous story of two things I want to do. But why don't I start with the Choni HaMagal story? Okay, I think people know. I mean, it's you have to look at this. Well, let's do the story inside. Who's Choni HaMagal? So the Mishnah said, okay, we have a Masechet here in the Talmud, Ta'anit, right? They're one of the 63 tractates of the Talmud is Ta'anit. And fasting, Ta'anit, to fast. And Ta'anit talks about fasting. Why? So 98% of it talks about fasting because there's no rain. And the last Mishnah, that's it. The last Mishnah in the Masechet, there are four chapters, talks about what we know as fast days. Doesn't say a word about Yom Kippur, mind you. Only the fast day, Shiva Sarva Tammuz, and Tisha B'Av. That's it. Yom Kippur is in Yuma. Some Gedalia and Sarva Tevet no one heard of in the time of the it wasn't around. It's not even mentioned there. Shiva Sarva Tammuz and Tisha B'Av, but that's just at the tail end. He talks about it. If it didn't rain, we would pray to God, and they had a series of 13 up to 13 fasts. The first three fasts only the rabbis, and then a minor fast only fast in the daytime. Then he fasted 25 hours like Yom Kippur, and then you fast it, then you close the store. It's a whole series that the Mishnah describes, and the other things you fast. There's a plague, you have to fast for a plague, and you have to fast for an earthquake, all the things you have to fast for. So in Masechet Ta'anit, but the main thing they were fasting for was the lack of rain. So the Mishnah has this, I think as little kids, we all were probably taught this story, and then we probably haven't looked at it in 20 years or more. Okay. So the Mishnah says like this, that's a euphemism kind of, for every misfortune that we don't want to happen, matrim aleim. So matrim either means you blow the shofar, they would blow the shofar, or you daven, whatever, it's not important now. Chutz mirov kshamim, unless if it rains a lot of rain, even more than you want, you don't complain. Yeah, it rains a little bit more than I want, it ruined our party. No, we don't complain for excess rain. So Masa Shamru Lola Choni Amagal, they said to Choni, the circle maker, right? Magal, Choni. He palel she arduk shamim. Davin, I guess he davin that it should rain. I guess he was known to be davin with lots of kavana. Amar lahem, he said them, tzuvik nisu tanarei psachim. They had, we today kasher ovens before Pesach. They couldn't kasher their ovens. So they had a special Pesach oven. So it was, and they had, didn't have ovens in the house. It would cause the fire. They had the ovens in the, that's what I said. That was rich. You had your own oven in the courtyard. Can you imagine today? Don't have an oven in your house. You got to go in your courtyard, your backyard. Every time you wanted to cook something, that was already, you were wealthy. Go take your Pesach, oven and get it out, because it's going to rain so hard. It's going to ruin the, even though they're made of, who knows what they're made of, harmony, it's going to ruin it. It's going to ruin it. Okay. That's what he told him. He was pretty confident. He palav alo yarduk shamim. It re, he davened and God didn't answer him. Masa, what did he do? Agugah b'mavato. He drew a circle. I don't think it means uga, a piece of cake, but okay. He drew a circle. B'mar lefanav. Ribono shalola, master of the world. Banu banecha samu p'nei malai. Your children have turned to me. Shanika ben bayit. I'm like, I live in your house. It's such an amazing experience. I'm like a ben bayit. You know what ben bayit, someone who lives in the house. You act differently when you're a guest in the house, and you act differently when it's your house. I'm in your house, God. Yeah, like I'm like your, you know, we live in the same house together. Nishbani, I'm going to take an oath in your name, God. I'm not asking you, I'm telling you. Shani says, Mikan, God, I'm not leaving here. Ad shetarachem abanecha, till you have mercy on your kids. Itkiluk shami mitnafim, the rain started drip drop. It was drizzling. Amara says, no, no, God. No, no. Lokach shalti, that's not what I wanted. Gishme borot sikhmarat, the rains that fill up the wells. You know, borot, the pits, the wells, the storage, we have water. He flew it up. So it came down a thunderstorm. Oh my gosh. No. No, God. Lo kach shal. I didn't ask. Nice rain. Not Goldilocks. Not too soft. Not too hard. Ala gishme ratzon bracha unidava. Should be a blessing and giving. Beautiful. Yardu ketiknam. That's what happened. So much, a lot of rain. They had to leave the Harabite, okay? So the people said, okay, after 5 hours of rain, they don't want 40 days of rain, whatever it is, enough. So he says, okay. This is a fascinating expression. Go and see if the stone of the mistaken one has been, like, you know, rubbed off a little bit because of all the rain. What does that mean? This is the place that the temple had the biggest lost and found. Evan Atomi means if somebody lost something, they would come to the temple. The temple is to unite all the Jews. So they would come. That was the place you put, or you would go for, find your lost and found. Okay. Anyways. So the mission says, Shalach lo Shimon ben Shetach. So this gives us an idea when this happened. Shimon ben Shetach is very, very early. He's before the Mishnah, before the Tanaim. He's the third of the five pairs of Zugot. We're talking, I don't know, 200 BC. I don't know exactly when. Maybe I'm off by a little bit, but before Hillel and Shammai, you know, it's old. Just listen, man. Ilmalei choni ata. If you wouldn't be choni, I would excommunicate you. What a chutzpah to talk to God like that, to do what you do. Gozreini alecha nidui. I would excommunicate you. Avamasa, what can I do? Shata mitchate, you sin. What you did was a sin. You sin before God. But God doesn't care. Like when a child doesn't listen to the parent, the parent's still nice to the kid because that's what parents do. Your parents are so happy and they rejoice in their children. And I don't know. I find this story so amazing. And this is where Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev, you know, gets his thing to argue with God. This is it's an old tradition that comes from Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu next week. And Stom, everyone's going to argue with God. But it's really, it's a powerful thing. And Shimon said, you were sinning, but sometimes we have to sin to get what we want. Whatever, that's, I discussed yesterday in my halacha class, because I'm very happy to see two of my students from last year's halacha class on board today. Hi, Shoshana. We discussed yesterday, I don't know if we discussed this last year, and they gave an Aveira Lishma. The Gemara says, "Gedola aveira lishma mi mitzvah shelo lishma." That a sin done for the sake of heaven. Sometimes you got to do something wrong, but you have a. Sometimes the ends justify the means, right? Is that the expression, right? Sometimes you have to sin that way. Sometimes that's greater than a mitzvah. You know, I do a mitzvah because I'm just going through the motions. I do it because I do it, but I'm not really doing it for the sake of God. So can we get more than, maybe it's not, maybe it's only as great, not great. And the Mishnah describes it from Yael. Not the Gemara says Yael, who killed the mother of Sisera. No, who killed Sisera. It's the fact that the mother of Sisera is crying for her son, 100 tears, that we blow 100 tears on Rosh Hashanah. See, Zeb, this is earlier, talking about non-Jews, right? Our custom to blow 100 sounds of the shofar comes from the fact that Sisera, our enemy, Sinwar, Sisera is like, he's the first Sinwar, okay? Sisera was, mother was crying for her son, didn't come back from the war. And the tears of a mother are the tears of a mother, even the tears of a mother of a terrorist. And that, it's an amazing thing. So our custom, Rachmanis, God should have Rachmanis on all mothers. No mother should have to suffer. And therefore, we've incorporated 100, blowing of the shofar. So what did Yael do? The first thing, so Yael brought Sisera in and, you know, she put the, peg in his head, whatever, she killed him. And the Gemara says, it's like an astounding Gemara. It's like almost like it's an X-rated Gemara. The Gemara says that she slept with him. She slept with him in order to, you know, get him whatever, so she could then kill him afterwards. And but that's a terrible sin. But it was done lishma. It was done for a good reason. That that's greater than minashim, that Yael should be blessed, yoter minashim ba'ol tivara, from the woman in the tent. Where the woman in the tent, that's Sarah, Aye Sarah, Hine Ba'ol, our Sarah's in the tent. Sarah, Rivka, and Rachel are all in the tent. That's greater, because when they wanted relations with their husbands, it wasn't done to create Klal Yisrael and all these lofty, beautiful things. That's an unbelievable Gemara. It's really astounding that the idea of an intent, if your intent is really sometimes, you know, if it's a very dangerous concept, because it can totally be misused, because lishma is very hard to do something lishma. But the Gemara has this concept of gedola avera lishma, mi mitzvah shelo lishma. Okay, that's okay. One last thing, and then just so we say brechaleinu at hashanah zov kumenei tuva tulva v'tein brecha of mishabenu mituva. Okay, al pnei ha'adama. So Zev, you were asking for what does it mean al pnei ha'adama, right? Is it the land of Israel? So in the Siddur Otzer Tfilot that I always like to quote from, he quotes that it doesn't mean Adama, like, I mean, it may also mean Adama, the land. It means all the creatures who walk on the land. But he says, that there should be blessings to the whole land. That means that everybody who is on the land should get along with each other. I'll quote Bria, and it sounds like animals, right? Animals, getting over. Now, I just want to do, the idea of land and peace and getting along. So this is I think it was the first class or the second class I had with Nechama Leibowitz when we learned for her. She was talking about a little bit the methodology of Rashi. So I'm, it says in the Torah, right? 2 weeks ago, Cain kills Hevel. Why did Cain kill Hevel? So silent.
His carbon.
He didn't like it. Sorry.
His carbon wasn't accepted. He was jealous.
So it says, "Vayomer." You know what? I have to pull
there's
this up.
There's a Rashi there.
I'm sorry. There's an amazing Rashi.
Rashi.
There,
right? Right. I remember learning it with her also, and there are three.
Excellent.
There's a midrash that there are three reasons. Right? Three reasons.
Right. That's Rashi 4, Cain and Hevel. Okay. I just have to show this to you. Chabad came up first. Okay, Beseder. Chabad comes up first. Okay. Vayomer Klein
Elchazar.
Klein said to Hevel, his brother, and they were in the field. And what did he say to him?
Right.
What did he say to him? Torah doesn't tell us. Killed him. So Rashi, don't they have Rashi here? I should go to Safari, but let's go to Rashi here. So Rashi says something weird. I think I have it actually. So Rashi says, "Nichnasimo v'divrei riv." It doesn't matter what he said. He looked for an excuse to get into a fight. He just wanted to kill him. It doesn't really matter. But yesh b'zem midrashei agada, and the midrash talks about this. Avsei yeshivo shel mikra. But the midrash is the midrash. The pshat of the pasuk is it doesn't matter what he said. Very strange. Why does Rashi quote a medrash and then he doesn't tell us what's in the medrash, right? I actually have it here, right? Right? So why do we do that? So let's very quickly take a look at the medrash, right? So here is the medrash. I have it at the sign. Amayu medainim. The medrash says, what were they fighting about? Amru bo v'nachlok et olam. Let's divide up the world. One said, I'll take the land, you take all the movables. So they fought. Get off my land, what you have is mine. So that's one thing they fought. Get off my, you know, obviously it can't work. If I own the land, you can't walk on the land. But if you own all the goods, then I can't take anything from the land. So they fight, they killed each other. And the second thing is they were fighting it, Betchumi Beit HaMikdash Nivneh. They're fighting, where's the Beit HaMikdash going to be built? They find it, we'll split the land. So they split the land, fine. So where is the Beit HaMikdash going to be built? Oh, they're fighting about that. And then the third thing, the sign says this is an amazing thing. Al-Chava, they were fighting about Chava. So what does that mean? It says, okay, so the Gemara says, no, there was a twin, Hevel had a twin. So Hevel said, I'm going to marry her. Klein said, no, I'm going to marry her because I'm the eldest, so I can marry first. And I said, what do you mean? I'm going to marry her. She was born with me and they killed each other. So why does Rashi not quote? That's what it says in the Medrash. They're fighting over the land, over on the temple, or fighting over women. So first of all, what Nechama Leibowitz beautifully explains is that's very nice, but that has nothing to do with Kain and Hevel. That's a Medrash. The Medrash is dealing with a different question. The Medrash is not dealing with the question of why Kain killed Hevel. The Medrash is dealing with the question, why do people kill each other? And there are three reasons people go to war. Economics. They go to war for oil, economics. They go to war religion. And they go to war, the third one over woman, okay, over lust, whatever. But that's why people go to war. Because Kain and Hevel are no longer Kain and Hevel. Kain and Hevel are prototypes of humanity not getting along. Rashi doesn't deal in humanity. Rashi deals, what does the text say? The text says nothing. It says, by Yomer, he said something, and it doesn't say what he said. So Rashi's saying, you know what it means? It doesn't matter what he said. It's irrelevant. The Medrash is dealing with the totally separate question. Well, so this, I just think it's a beautiful idea, and it's a way to understand Rashi. This is why Nechama Leibowitz was such a wonderful teacher. You remember Debbie now? You remember? It's a beautiful, but that's how Rashi works, right? That's a Medrash. It's very nice. But the Medrash is answering a different question that the Pasuk and Chumash is answering. And but what you see is, so that's what the Eitz Yosef is saying. The Otzer Yisrael Siddur is saying, Otzer Tfilot, that when we pray, it's very different. We understand it up to now, and the simple understanding, we're praying the land should give forth fruit, and the land should be good, and it should rain in its proper time, and we should have enough rain, not too much, not too little, and that we shouldn't listen to the travelers when we need rain. And Blessed Tzvi says, no, Alpnei Adama, you want peace in the land. The greatest blessing for the land, Alpnei Kol Adama, is that peace. And it says Briah, which implies even animals. So they should all get along. And that's what's the first thing we fight about. The first thing that Rashi, the Midrash says that people fight about, how to share the land. I mean, I don't have to tell you what's going on in political and where, how much we're impacted by who controls land and how land. And, Rav Yochanan Ben Zakkai gave up land to have peace and whatever. I don't want to talk politics, but you see what we're praying for. It's not a political prayer. We're praying that there should be peace in the land. And we're adding in this extra, what's the use of making money if we're going to fight over it? Kind of idea. Okay. I think that's it. It's it's actually 10:14, so it's good. We'll start next week, please God, at Tekaba Shofar, which is a total switch in the Amidah. The first six brachot that we've just completed talk about our personal needs, and now the next six, really seven added later, but the next six are going to talk about our national needs. So we're going to go from asking for that Zeb, this is also part of what we're saying. We're asking for our personal thing. It's true. It's, you want to say this is a little bit of a transition. It also includes the needs of the land of Israel and the people of Israel and peace for sure. But it's very much about our personal economic needs that we're praying for. And then we're going to talk to the Kaaba Shofar, that we blow the shofar of Revelation. But that, please God, will pick up next week. Okay, so let's just quickly go over what we did. And we discussed the prayer of the Kohen Gadol, that at least the Nusach Svar, that's based on the Mishnah, says that God, don't listen to those people who don't want rain. We need rain. Yes, we wait 15 days. We don't have to pray for rain for the people who are traveling right after Sukkot. It's so beautiful. We're going to wait. But then the rest of the year, God, it's true. Certain business people have to travel, and the people have to travel for good reasons. It's a mitzvah to travel. They're visiting their parents, whatever they're doing. But don't let that stop you from raining. I think it's such a fascinating idea. Then we talk in general where the Kohen Gadol leaves the Beit HaMikdash. He has a whole prayer that the year should be a wonderful year. Remember, we say Mevarech Hashanim. We're praying for the whole year here. Because this idea that God determines our wealth at the beginning of the year, whatever that means exactly, but somehow at the beginning of the year, we pray at one time the whole year should be blessed. So, but the Kohen Gadol's prayer has a lot to do with economics because that was such an important, it still is, but we don't feel it as much. But that's probably influenced the election this week. That's, they ask people, why did they vote the way they did? They say the economy, they're concerned that they didn't care about other things. They cared about the economy and they felt that who they elected would be better for the economy. That's why they voted that way. See, economy, that's what people care about. So that's what the Kohen Gadol is praying for on when he leaves the Beit HaMikdash. And that's why there are 100 mitzvot in the Torah. And that's, in this sense, this is what shows if we truly believe in God. That we believe, yeah, we pray and we work hard, but ultimately only God will determine how successful we are. And that's why Nasata v'Natata b'Emunah, part of the six questions, the first question, because the farmers have to have much greater faith in God. And then we discussed that we want our rain to be good. Choni Mapi, have a little bit of chutzpah. Sometimes when we pray to God, we can be a little bit chutzpahdik, and we should throw you out of the shul. But no, if God listens, we welcome you to the shul, whatever we it's like, get out of here. But sometimes that's what we got to do. We have to be chutzpahdik and ask for things. And then we discuss what people are fighting, why it's important the land should be a place of peace. And that's what we should have. Okay. Please, God, we'll see you next week. Sunday morning, of course, Rabbi Liebtag, 11:15. And I forget if we're, I have to check. I don't know what new series are starting next week. Maybe the following week. I have a couple new series starting. But anyways, want to wish everybody Shabbat Shalom. Be well. Any last? Oh, there are no comments. Emuna trustworthy. Okay, yeah. Okay, comments or criticism. Thank you. Shabbat Shalom. Okay.
Shabbat Shalom.
Roshana, how are you doing? Nice to see you.
Yeah, I'm good. Thank you.
Are you in Chicago?
No, I'm on a gap year.
Yeah, so where are you now?
Unfortunately, I got a concussion, so I had to cancel all my plans. But, like, luckily, I'm better now. I'm in Toronto still.
How'd you get the, how long were you out of it for? That's terrible.
Like, 2 months, 2.5.
Oh, gosh. What happened? You don't have to tell me. Okay.
It's silly. I was dancing.
Okay. Dancing, okay. Oh yeah,
for the kids. Anyway, problem, joy, whatever.
You're home now.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Be well. Okay. Nice to see you. Thanks.
Yeah.
Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Thank you. Okay.
Bye-bye. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Thanks for coming. Okay. Nice to see you guys.
Yeah. Like
you got also a big haircut.
Yeah. Actually, Shoshana and I worked at the same summer camp this summer, and I just buzzed my whole head.
Yeah, I see. Oh my gosh, you look like I almost didn't recognize you.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
Okay.
It's very good to see you again. I'll be back next week.
Be well. Thank you very much. Okay. Bye bye.
Shabbat shalom, Rabbi.
Shabbat shalom. Okay, I will do that. I'm on. Wait a second. Okay. You know what? Send me an email and I will do it. I have to look up the, okay, you know what? I can do it here. Oh, you did. Okay. So I'll answer by email. Would you prefer a U.S. address or a Canadian address? U.S. Okay, yeah. So that I don't know by heart. I'll send you an email. I apologize. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. Okay. Very good. Okay. Bye-bye, everybody.